are a recipient along with you tonight. So you've probably heard of the term and the idea of Sabbath before, the idea of a day of rest. If we're honest, our functional understanding of Sabbath is probably an optional day set aside for relaxation and or entertainment, right? I feel like that's, maybe it's just me, but I feel like that's kind of how we think about Sabbath. Like, it's this thing that's good for us, but it's kind of hard for us to figure out how to do. But it would be nice if we could. In practice, I think probably some of us go to church on Sunday mornings. It's generally Sundays considered Sabbath day, I guess, in the Christian tradition. And so your day probably maybe looks like, if it's anything like mine, sleeping in until like right the moment of time where you like actually have to like get out of bed and get ready, or you're gonna like not be presentable at church. And sometimes I really walk that line where I'm like, people shouldn't see me right now, but it's people have got acceptance, right? And then some kind of nice after church lunch, right? And then of course the all holy Sunday afternoon nap. I know I'm not the only Sunday afternoon napper in here. Yes, it is a beautiful time. And then kind of sometimes whatever entertainment, so like Netflix or sports. If you are a person that enjoys sports, go sports, win points, win games. And then, but even with that, you can see work-like things can kind of start to creep in on your Sunday, right? Everybody probably has Sunday night homework. Unless you all do your homework on Friday night so that you don't have to do homework on Sunday. No? No takers? Yeah, I know the college rhythm. And then there's things like laundry and stuff. Sunday's kind of the catch-all day. And so that generally is the closest thing that we experience to Sabbath. And so I've been kind of just really stuck on this question coming into this week, which is that what God intended for Sabbath? And if we can probably safely assume, maybe not, maybe that's not the heart of what God has, then that leads us to a whole host of other questions. Why did God Sabbath? Why did God situate Sabbath keeping in the middle of the Ten Commandments? The one that connects all the commandments about right relations with God and all the commandments about right relations with people. There's a portion in the story of God and God's people where they were defining what it meant to be the people of God, and Sabbath keeping was held as the most important qualification. Why would that be? And how does Jesus show us the true meaning of Sabbath? So we're going to touch on some of these ideas here tonight. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into scripture. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your nature and your character that you reveal to us. I thank you for the way that you created the world, the way you created us, that you created us in your image. And we look to you tonight to understand a little bit more about what you're like, how you've created order in the world, what kind of life we're meant to live into, and the importance of us doing that for ourselves and others. I pray that you would lead us tonight into what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin at the beginning in Genesis 2. This is the very end of the creation account covering the 7 days. This is the seventh day. It's going to be on the screen, I believe. Yes, great. He's ahead of me. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he has done. I like this talk of the work of creating, and that's got to be hard work, right? Like, I don't understand if God experiences, like, exhaustion and things, but I can't imagine what it takes to, like, create the planet. So I imagine it was needed. But this is the question, right? Like, why does God rest? is it a demonstration for us? Does he lead us in it from the very beginning? So God establishes a rhythm of rest. So he intentionally weaves that into the created order. I don't think it's an afterthought. It seems very, like, intentional and included in the rhythm of creation. If you think about it, rest is naturally built into our biology and our physiology, right? At 10:30 p.m. every night, I need to sleep. I know, that's embarrassingly early, but that is real life. At 10:31, my functioning starts diminishing quite quickly. And so if I'm talking with you, you need to know I'm trying real hard, but I'm trying to also fall asleep. But has it ever frustrated you that you're like kind of required to sleep? Am I the only one that's like, I could be so much more productive, God, if I didn't have to like sleep for 8 hours. It's crazy to think about that we're created to spend one third or so, if you need 8 hours a night, of our lives unconscious, in an unconscious state where everything's getting replenished in our bodies. Rest is built into things. I also thought about training, if you've done physical training or working out or lifting weights, can you just like constantly like lift weights like for weeks at a time? I mean, I don't think so. I can't say I've tried. But one day at a time, and I'm like, okay, that's good. But there's this thing that's they refer to as resting your muscles, right? So they have time to repair themselves. It's just in our very biology that we need rest. And I know that I'm talking to a room of very likely overcommitted college students with a lot on your plate, so I don't think I probably have to do much convincing to say that we need a rest if that's more than physical as well. There are several restful rhythms that God established for his people. So we have the Sabbath day, that's one day a week. And then there is the Sabbath of all Sabbaths, which is called the Jubilee year, the year of Jubilee. And this happened every 7 years. And on that seventh year, they would not farm, you know, and this is an agrarian economy, so they were growing their food. But they would stockpile the years before, so they would have enough for the seventh year. And so they wouldn't have to do any like working of the ground, plowing or reaping or harvesting or anything like that. And that was, they would be instructed to let the ground lay fallow, which means let the ground rest. Even the earth needs a break. It needs to rest and replenish itself. We see this idea of finding rest in God and needing rest. Jesus talks about that with his people when he says this maybe familiar passage in Matthew 11, where he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so it's becoming apparent to us, right, that we're created and to need rest, physical, spiritual, internal and external rest. There seems to be some element of physical rest to Sabbath instruction, this idea of work stoppage. This is a term I'm borrowing from theologian Walter Brueggemann, but I like it a lot because it's the idea of particularly ceasing from work and a positioning for divine receptivity. And I think it's a little bit of all of these things. But I also think that that idea of Sabbath is just the tip of the iceberg for why Sabbath is important for us. When I was reading, one of my favorite resources is from Abraham Heschel. He's a prominent Jewish theologian, and he talks about Sabbath as being a sanctuary in time. And I like getting the perspective of the Jewish people because they practice I guess, a more traditional, strict adherence to Sabbath practice from the Old Testament than we do. So they really try to follow it very closely. There was a writer and journalist named A.J. Jacobs. I don't know if you guys have heard of him. He's now doing a lot of research about how he's related to everyone. So he's tracing ancestry back this crazy degree and is apparently related to all these celebrities and things. But a couple years ago, he spent a year doing what he called living biblically, which means he was trying to adhere to all the laws in the Old Testament and follow them accordingly as if they applied to life today, exactly as they did then. So you can see where some of this was probably turning into, a very interesting affair. So he grew out his beard an insane amount, and he was getting all kinds of comments about that. And he would only wear one fabric and only eat this one kind of bread. And so he was starting to look a little strange. He'll say that the most interesting thing for him to try to live into was actually the commandments to stone people. Right. I mean, he was trying to do this thing. And so he wanted to practice stoning an adulterer and ran into this guy that confessed to him that he was cheating in his relationship. And he was like, oh my gosh, I have to stone you. And the guy's like, what? And he's like, I'm doing this thing. I'm living biblically. But he had planned ahead because he's like, what am I going to do here? And he was carrying all these pebbles in his pocket. And so he just tosses these pebbles at the guy's feet to be like, okay, I did it, technically. I wish I would have run into him at some point when he was doing this practice. So he has this whole book on it. It's really fun. Here's what's interesting, though. A.J. Jacobs will say, of everything that he practiced in the Old Testament, the most compelling thing to him was Sabbath keeping. And it was most valuable to him because it was reorienting in nature. You know, it wasn't just rest, even though that's good. It actually changed his focus of life. And so this is what I keep coming back to. Work stoppage and rest in and of itself is a good thing. We can say we all need that. We understand that we need that. We need to make sure that we are connecting to God and getting what we need. But why is specifically stopping work necessary for the people of God? In his book, Sabbath as Resistance, Walter Brueggemann encourages us to recognize the original context of when God instructed his people to keep Sabbath. So we had talked a couple weeks ago about captivity and being set free, right? And we talked about the people of God being brought out of Egypt and out of slavery and set free. And this is the same context as to when they received the Sabbath instruction from God in the Ten Commandments. So it happens immediately after God delivers his people. So let's talk a little bit about life in Egypt and what prompted God to say, you got to do this Sabbath thing. Just a reminder from a couple weeks ago, life in Egypt for the Israelites was bad. They were slaves. Pharaoh, that's an understatement of the year. Pharaoh was a leader who wanted to attain security and happiness for himself and for the top tier of people in Egypt at the expense of others. And so it was literally like a pyramid in that the people at the top benefited and others were really just used for their utility. So again, the Israelites were slaves and they were in the brick-making work. And so that's all they did every day. And the Pharaoh upped their productivity, their quota standards for the day. So they were just making bricks as efficiently and as quickly as they can. They probably dreamt about bricks at night. Day in and day out, their life was all about brick making. So this is framed as being a culture and a system of commodity. So commodity is an item that can be bought or sold, right? And they are trapped in a system of commodity. They are only as good as the goods that they produce. In a system of commodity, we want more, we use more, we own more, and those things are insatiable. This might start to sound a little bit familiar just as far as you need more to be happy, you need more to be secure, you need to attain more, you need to produce more. And it creates a restlessness that we see in Pharaoh, and it creates an anxiety. And if you're thinking about, I need to perform better, I need to do more, I need to make sure that I have everything I need for my happiness and security, what are you thinking about most there? Yourself, right? Your focus is, am I taking care of myself? Am I getting everything that I need? In a system of commodity, relationships become competitive, right? I need to outperform this person so that I can get what I need. Or people become only as valuable as what they can give you. Think about how much that diminishes what God has created us for. People are slaves, threats, rivals, competitors. It's a system that exploits. And even in our current era, I think when we take this to its extreme, it means the buying and selling of human people, which is a reality in our day. And it's into the system of commodity that God speaks the Ten Commandments. And we're picking up in Exodus 20, verse 8. He says this to his people. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so I would say the institution of the Sabbath has so much more to do with resting because it's good for us and necessary, even though that's true. I think it's speaking directly to a different way of life outside the system of commodity, where we have to perform and overachieve and secure our own security and happiness, and it's all about things. And God says, that is not at all the life that I've called you to live. Instead, I'm calling you to this instead. And life with God is a system of covenant relationship and neighborliness. Right? There's no room for neighborliness in a system of commodity. There's a visible insistence that our lives are not defined by the production or consumption of commodity goods. Yep, perfect. It's the idea of focusing on the fact that we're recipients of God's provision. That instead of focusing on having everything we need for our security and happiness, we can thank God that we have provision and what we need from Him. And it changes the way that we're able to interact with other people. You heard in verse 10 there that on the Sabbath day you shall not do any work, and it includes all these people, your family, your son, your daughter, servants in your household, your livestock. I don't know how you keep your livestock from doing any work. Don't do that. Do not dig a hole. Don't pull anything. Just sit. Or also the sojourner or the foreigner within your gates. Sabbath is the great equalizer, right? It's the time and it's the space where we're not known for what we produce or how good we are at anything. Everybody is on the same playing field. Earlier, I mentioned the year of Jubilee, the Sabbath of all Sabbaths, the year that happens every 7 years. And I was talking about how they don't do any agrarian work that year. There's also a universal cancellation of all debt. Yeah, tell me you wouldn't want to take that up. You're like, let's institute that now. Right? Hey, God instituted a Sabbath rhythm that was economic for people, right? It's a great equalizer. The idea is we are all on the same playing field, and it frees us up to have compassionate solidarity with people who are in different places in life than us. When viewed this way, Sabbath is no longer a personal option for us on Sundays, right? It's a social responsibility. It's us saying, we can trust that we are all provided for. I'm not better or worse than anybody else. And the person next to me is no better or worse than me, because we're not measuring anything on what they're able to do. We're just saying we're all people and we're all on the same playing field. Sabbath connects the commandments, the ones related to God and the ones related to people, in this way, because it lets us walk in neighborliness. Brueggemann summarizes it for us. I'm going to read a quote from him. He talks about coming out of Egypt and the gods of insatiable productivity. He says, let them depart the system of endless production in order to enter a world of covenantal fidelity or faithfulness. Sabbath is a practical divestment, practical leaving of things, so that neighborly engagement rather than production or consumption defines our lives. Okay, I know he uses all the big words because he's Brueggemann. But it's the idea of neighborliness being what defines us rather than production or even ensuring our own survival, security, happiness, that kind of focus. We can really focus on what Jesus has called us to focus on, which is loving our neighbor. This really helps me think of the scripture differently that you may have heard before from Matthew 6:24, where it says, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't live in both systems. And Sabbath is more than rest. It is coming face to face with the question of what defines you. There's a controversy in the New Testament with Jesus. Shocking, I know. He is not afraid of controversy. And there's a whole controversy around one of his interactions because he heals on the Sabbath, right? And all the Jews are like, ah, you're working! There's Sabbath rules are clear, and there is no work, and you did something, and you healed this person, and you're not supposed to do that. And Jesus says, man was not made for Sabbath, but Sabbath for man. And he's reframing this idea. He's saying, I am walking in the system of covenantal relationship and neighborliness, and I'm not working in the system of commodity. I have the heart of Sabbath, and I'm demonstrating that for you. So if being a Sabbath keeper is about allegiance, and it's about where our worth comes from and where our focus is, and where our impact is, it's bigger than work stoppage and like taking naps, even though I'm not hating on Sunday afternoon naps. I think it's a brilliant thing. It's important for more than just us. It's important for us making room for others in our lives. And I've thought a little bit about what it's like here on the college campus and just how crazy and frantic things are and how it is very performance-oriented, right? You have to do a good job in, like, your classes and in the things you're involved in, and it's a lot about how you're doing with things, and it can put your focus a lot on yourself, and sometimes you can see other people around you as competitors or rivals. And I think a little bit about what would it look like for us to Sabbath as the people of God. I know what you're thinking. Mallory, it's impossible. I got too much stuff to do. I am going to do homework on Sundays. I mean, I understand that. Sometimes I experience the sense of resignation with Sabbath. Like, I'm just never going to figure it out. I've tried. I can't really figure out how to get a handle on it. But I think that we can, by the power of God, be a Sabbath people, a people that focuses on neighborliness and on covenantal relationship with God, and that steps out of the system of commodity in a weekly rhythm. I think we can do it, and I think that's the invitation that God has for us tonight. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you that you promised to show us the way of life, and I thank you for specifically showing us the way of life that is a way of Sabbath keeping. I pray that you can help us be motivated by the fact that our keeping Sabbath is actually good for other people. It's not just good for us. It's not just a nice thing for us to do. But if we can take time and refocus and face the question every week, what is it that defines us? If we can step out of this other system, this worldly system, and step into your system of relationships, of prioritizing people, of loving God and loving people, the most important things you say, that can really change our lives, it can change our campus, and it can be just a really powerful movement of your spirit in this place. So we ask for your help. We ask you to help us be Sabbath keepers. We ask for your power to move in our lives, to help us figure out what this looks like for each of us so that we can be a people known for loving others well because we carve out the time and the space to do that. We praise you, Jesus, for who you are and all that you do. Amen.